So we're doing a series for 3 weeks called Simple. And we're calling it Simple because sometimes we complicate things that should be simple. We're going to talk about how Jesus actually came in some ways to help us recognize that the relationship that we can have with the Father is actually quite a simple process. There's a simple way that we can approach the Father, the Father God through Jesus, and He came to show us that simple method. We tend to make things complicated once in a while, or if you don't, I do. I was thinking about it this week as I was considering the complication of life and just how we could have made things simpler. And I remember this one story at my house right now that Kendall and I had. We one day we were living at this farmhouse, and so we were out of town a fair ways up until very recently. We just bought a house. Amen. We were living in this farmhouse just out of town, and it was a great place. We loved it. But we went outside one day to check the scenery. You know, there's mountains over there and beautiful fields and flowers and all these things. So I remember we went outside and probably sipping on coffee because that makes everything better in moments. And so we're having a little coffee and chatting and things, and then all of a sudden our daughter comes out and joins us. Our son was sleeping upstairs and we didn't have our third kid yet. But our son's sleeping upstairs. Our daughter comes out and closes the door and says, "Oh yeah, hey, isn't this great?" And we're all having some fun. And I thought, you know what? I'm gonna go get my phone. I'm gonna take a picture of us. And so I went to go get my phone inside, and the door was locked, and we were outside. And so I'm like, "Okay." Quickly assess the situation, look, and realize that none of us are wearing shoes. None of us have our phones, and our landlord isn't there, and we're a long way from town. And so I'm thinking, what do we do in this situation? I imagine us walking to town, my son waking up, screaming in his room, all of a sudden wandering around, making himself some sort of weird sandwich or something, because we're in town with our shoes off and walking to town. You know, I didn't know what to picture, and so I started picturing what I knew had to happen. We had to break into this house. First thing I thought, of course, maybe this is a surprise to some, but it's probably not a surprise to others, is I thought maybe I'm going to get to fulfill one of my longtime dreams of kicking in a door. Hey? I don't know if I'm the only one that ever thinks of that, but I just think, yes, this is going to be awesome. My God! You know, I was picturing the door just like Matrix or something like that. The door just blows off, and I'm standing, walking in. Hardy, I'll wake you up from your nap, son, you know? And I'm just picturing what this will look like. This can be awesome. Or else we've got this big front window, and I'm thinking maybe what I'm going to have to do is grab a big old brick and just, you know, and just shatter our window. I don't know why I got so crazy about our house. But anyways, I did. So we're going to have to break in. This is going to be actually kind of crazy and awesome. And Kendall goes, "Hey, there's a cat door. So what? You know, I'm having fun dreaming about kicking the door in, and you're talking to me about cat doors? And this little, you know, who even has cat doors, hey? But anyways, there's this little cat door sitting there like this, and I'm thinking, what are we going to do with that? Am I going to have to, like, shove Isabella in the cat door? Hey, get in there. You locked us out. You have to figure this out, you know? You got to sort out the problem. No, so I go and check the cat door, and I'm kind of, like, pushing on it and trying to figure out how we'll get through it. And I haven't even figured out if we get through it what that actually means for us, besides we can breathe indoor air, you know. And so I'm trying to push on it. It's not coming out. And eventually I just stand up and go, boom. I kick it and it shatters all into our house. That was the only awesome joy I got out of that time. Anyways, it shatters, and I start pulling it apart and making sure it's all good, because now I have to put my arm in there, which for some reason we never measured. Would my arm even reach from the doorknob to the kitty door? The answer was not even close, you know? So now I've got my arm in there anyways. Who knows? Maybe my fingers will stretch miraculously and we'll be able to do a little twist. Because it wasn't a door we could just twist the doorknob and it was going to come out. I had to unlock the door and then untwist it and then pull it open. And so I'm sitting there like, "Come on, reach!" And my fingers didn't grow and my arm didn't grow. And so I couldn't get it. So then we start getting like sticks, rocks, anything we can find. Could we use this? Like, can the shovel fit in there? Like, whatever, we'll try to get in this house, and how are we going to do it? And eventually I thought, you know what? There's wiener roasting sticks in the backyard. And Kendall's like, it's not time for a wiener roast, Evan. I'm just kidding. That's not what she said. But anyways, I'm thinking, I'll go to the backyard, get those, and maybe I can work a wiener roasting stick to unlock our door somehow. So I go around to the backyard, like, this is going to be great. I'm so smart. And I look for the wiener roasting stick. I look back, and there's our back door with a doggy door like this big. I walk up to it, lift it up, and crawl in myself. And that was it. Like, it was nothing. Now we've got a shattered kitty door. We always had a draft coming from that door from that day forward. Like, it was just a bit of a gong show. But we sort of complicate things that should be simple. All I had to do was walk around, lift the doggy door. By the way, I didn't tell you that story while we still lived in the house. Did you notice that? If I told you a story while we lived in the house, oh, hey, Pastor Evan, you know, sliding in. But anyways, yeah, I could have just walked around the house, lid the thing up, walked in, but instead, I'm thinking about all these things, shattering kitty doors, poor kitties, and I'm reaching up and trying to do all this stuff when I could have just done the simple thing all the way along. We tend to complicate a lot of things in life, and we complicate faith as well. We complicate our journey of faith as well, where at the beginning, when we talk about Jesus, we know that it's about grace, and he just loves us, and that's enough, and that's good. And then over time, we sort of try to add to it. Well, but I probably should act this way, and I should do this thing, should I attend church this often or that often? What are my new boundaries, and what is this? And when we try to create a new level of holiness that God actually didn't ask us to create. He wanted to create for us. So that happened in the Old Testament. God came. He said, I just want relationship with you, Adam and Eve. I just love you. Let's just hang out. Let's do this thing. Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And for generations, you see God trying to grow that relationship again, establish his presence with his people again, and love them again, let them know his love for them again. And through that, eventually, he gives the Ten Commandments. He gives a few more rules. And some of the Israelites decide to run with those rules and add all sorts of rules to help them follow those rules. They'll do these rules, and these rules will do these rules. And they add all of this stuff to their life till eventually you've got a group of people who are so elite because they follow so many great rules that no one can touch them. They're the best in society. The smartest in society, the most religious in society, because they follow all of these rules. And then Jesus shows up. And he says, well, it's not actually that complex. It's not actually all that. You've got all of these things going on. It's actually not that complex to have a relationship with God. You don't have to get these rules, then these rules, then these rules, then these rules. Do them for this many years and this many hours. And then all of a sudden, God will have a relationship with you. In fact, I am. Jesus started saying these crazy things. I am connected to the Father. In fact, I am the way to the Father. In fact, the Father will be revealed through me and I through the Father. We are one. And people start saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? No, 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 no. You don't come to you, you come to the rules. You don't come to you, you come to the Old Testament. That's how we get to the Father. And Jesus says, it's all actually about me. Crazy stuff. And he says, so let me show you just how simple it is to get to the Father. And we're going to draw out in the next 3 weeks kind of the idea that Jesus showed that the presence of God, the relationship of God that we're meant to have is found in three steps. First, follow. Second, believe. Third, obey. Sometimes we flip it. The Pharisees had flipped it, right? Where they said, you need to obey and do all of these things, and then maybe you can become a follower of God. Jesus shows up, and he starts, in fact, his favorite words to people was this invitation. Over and over, he did to several different people we see, and we can assume there were a lot more that he did this to as well, where he says, hey, follow me. And they would start walking together. We see it happen with Peter. I don't know if you remember Peter in the Bible. He's a disciple who kind of does some dumb things at different times. And God invites him one time. Jesus invites him one time. Peter's doing a bunch of stuff with his nets and trying to catch fish, and that's his business. And Jesus walks up, and they have this miraculous catch of fish. And then he says, hey, Peter, why don't you follow me? I've got a great life for you. I've got great things for you. I've got great dreams for you. No, you don't have to become something right now. You don't have to change who you are right now. You don't have to sort everything out right now. I just want you to put down your net and start walking with me. Follow my steps, Peter. See who I am, Peter. I'm not even asking you to believe that I am God right now, Peter. I'm just asking you to follow me. Walk with me. Discover me. Experience me. Live with me. Live through me. Let's go. And so Peter did that. And we're going to look at a story when Jesus did that with another man that was a surprising person for him to do this with. In Matthew 9:9-13, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. And Matthew is actually the author of this book. Matthew was one of the disciples of Jesus. So Matthew is writing a book about Jesus. And here's Matthew's account of when Jesus showed up to Matthew. This is, becomes all of a sudden like his journal. This is what happens when Jesus came to me. This is what happens. It says, Matthew is sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, if you're new to reading the New Testament or to the Bible, you don't really know why a tax what we're supposed to feel when we read about a tax collector. But when we read about a tax collector, we're supposed to feel gross. Tax collector? Like, you can't even say it right. He showed up to the tax collector's booth. Because the tax collectors are the bad people in that society. The tax collectors have partnered with the Romans, and you have this Israelite Hebrew kind of grouping. The Romans are trying to keep them down and keep them in poverty and keep them from growing and thriving. This has been a constant through the Old Testament. And so the Romans put heavy taxes on them, and so the Romans are getting richer, and the Hebrews are getting less and less money. And all of this that's happening, the Romans say, we're going to need some people who are going to work for us from the inside, who are in there, who can get all the money from the people. And so tax collectors are people who said, hey, I know you're not nice to our people. I know you're not good to us. I know you haven't treated us well, but I would like to come and work for you as long as I get rich. I don't care what happens to my people. These are tax collectors. I'll work for you, enemy, and we'll together hurt my people. And actually, I'll probably skim a little off the top and lie and cheat and steal so I can become really rich, because I'm going to need a big fence to protect me from all my people that hate me. And then I'm going to have a great house and great yard and power kitty doors and all of that stuff. It's going to be awesome. And so this is what the tax collectors are. People hated the tax collectors. And this one's a pretty good tax collector because he has a booth, you know. He's not just out going, knocking on doors and picking up stuff. He's sitting at a booth, a cushy chair, you know. Come in here, let me steal your money, na 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 na. And he's sitting in that position, and Jesus and his kind of random ragtag group of guys come up. Jesus has gathered some people around himself, and they walk up to Matthew's booth. And I just know that all the guys start talking about, what is Jesus going to say to this tax collector? What does he say to bad people? Because he's going to do some bad things. It's going to be awesome. He's going to come in and say something terrible and tell him you're bad and you're a liar and lightning's going to hit him. It's going to be awesome. And Jesus looks at Matthew and says, hey, follow me. Now, I imagine someone, probably Peter, pulling Jesus aside. And you can imagine Peter remembering back to the power of those words in his own life. Wait. When you said, follow me, to me, I did. I laid down my nets. Jesus, you don't know what you're saying right now. If you say that, he might actually, you know? If you say, follow me, he might actually go with you. You don't want that. You don't want that kind of reputation, Jesus. We don't need a person like this walking with us. We don't need a person like this who's stirring things up. People are going to start saying, oh, tax collectors, friends, come on, Jesus, we followed you. That's enough. We're going to go to the ends of the earth with you. It's going to be great. But we can't hang out with these people while we do it. Plus, how are they going to help our team? They're going to steal from us. They're going to do bad things. Like that. These guys are known to be the scum of the earth. Why would you ever say, follow me, to them? What if they actually do? But he says, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew left his old life behind. He dropped the tax gig. He dropped his money-making machine. He also dropped his bad reputation. He dropped his past hurts. He dropped all that he had built up around him. He dropped his pride and his arrogance. And he said, I don't know why this guy invited me, but I've heard he's done some miracles. I've heard he's done some healings. He's a special guy. And he asked me to follow him. I guess I'll go. And then it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. This is the very next line. Like, I don't know where you think Jesus would lead a guy like that. This is a tax collector sinner, you know. And he says, hey, Jesus, I just want to talk to you. Where are we going to go, you know? Because I have a little few fears, and Matthew doesn't tell us that. He would have told us that. This is his journal. He said, well, they led me out back, and they laid a whooping on me and pulled some of my hair out and then said, hey, now we know you're serious. You can come with us. Or they went and they stole all my money, and that was fair, and they gave it all away. They sold all my stuff, and all of my money is now gone. But now they said I can go with them. No, Jesus doesn't lead them anywhere. In fact, the first place Jesus takes them is Matthew's house. See, Jesus isn't out to prove that Matthew is good enough. Matthew, are you serious? Are you good? Are you powerful? Are you going to do the things that I ask you to do? Are you going to really follow me? Because you need to prove yourself if you're going to be on my team. Jesus is actually out to prove himself to Matthew. The God of heaven who says, I am the Father is me, we are each other. You come to the Father through me. He is revealed in me, I am revealed in him. Jesus says, I have something to show this sinner, tax collector, broken, messed up life. I'm going to prove myself to him. So Matthew, what's the most comfortable place for you? Because I'll lead you there. And I'll show myself to you there. And I'll teach you there. So they go. And many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked their disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come. I have not come. It's not that I have come for this and for this. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have not come for the righteous. If you are right without me, I'm not here for you. I'm here because you need me. If you don't need me, why would you follow me? If you won't follow me, why would you believe in me? If you won't believe in me, why would you obey me? So unless you need me, I'm not here for you. But if you need me, I'm here to show you myself, reveal myself to you, teach you, walk with you, stand beside you, support you, believe in your potential. When you mess it up and fall down and stumble and are all over the place, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to be there because we're walking together and my step is yours and your step is mine and we're going to go and we're going to change the world together. But if you don't need that and you'd rather stick to your little booth or you'd rather stick to your fishing nets, you can do that, but I'm going to start walking. Do you want to come or not? Jesus calls for a commitment from people right away. He does say, you do need to follow, you do need to stop what you were doing and start walking towards me, but he doesn't say, do you believe, do you understand it all, do you follow all the rules, do you have all the stuff sorted out? He just says, will you put down what you've been holding on to and walk where I'm walking? Reach where I'm reaching, see what I'm seeing, care for who I'm caring for. And grow to understand that I am God. Worship team, you can come up. I wonder where you find yourself in the story today. Whether you're someone who looks at this and says, well, I'm probably a Matthew, actually. I've actually hurt some people. I haven't been all that good. And maybe you've always come to church, or maybe this is your first time in church and you've showed up and said, this isn't really the place for me. It's not really going to fit me that well. They don't get me. They won't understand what I do and what I've been a part of and all those things that I've done that they call sin, and they won't know all that stuff. It just doesn't make sense. And so I don't think Jesus wants me. I come to church so I can feel good, but I don't think Jesus would actually want to do something with my life. Here Jesus says to that person, hey, come with me. Come and learn about me. Come and discover who I am. Maybe you find yourself in the other camp. Say, I'm probably more the one who's come a long way, who's figured some things out, who sort of knows how to live the Christian life, who gets to church every week and has done all of the Christian things and followed all the Christian ways. And in fact, I don't see why anyone else should get what I have right now. I mean, I get that Jesus has grace, and I get that he does nice things, but hey, there's grace for other people, but I should get the promotion, and I should get to do the big things, and people should know me more than everyone else. Jesus doesn't say, Matthew, follow me, and once I'm done with all of the righteous people, you and I are going to chat, but I first have to give my attention to all these people along the way. He says, Matthew, where are you eating tonight? Can I go to your house? Because I want to come and eat with you. Imagine all the people say, wait. I've been at a synagogue every week. I've been there every day. I'm praying all the time. I'm doing all of these things. Jesus, wait for me, because look, I'm really good. I'm really proud. Oh, if you're really good all by yourself, why do you need me? I'm going to this guy who needs me. And when we all are connected through our need for Jesus, it changes a culture. Because anyone who comes in the door, we don't get to tell them, wait, what are you doing there? What are you wearing? What are you looking like? Why are you acting that way? Instead, we say, hey, how's the journey with Jesus? What's he leading you into today? What are you discovering as you follow him places you never thought you'd go? What's he asking you to lay down today as he walks this way and calls you forward? And we're all on that journey together all of a sudden. The journey of God starts where you're at and ends where he takes you. I can't tell you where the journey of God in your life begins, because it starts wherever you're at right now. I can't tell you where it ends on this planet. I'll tell you it ends in heaven as you follow Jesus in your life. But I don't know where it's going to take you in your life. So it ends wherever he takes you to. So maybe you're here and say, I think I need to start following Jesus. The purpose of following Jesus, I think that we see here, is that we're trying to discover who is this Jesus? How are you going to discover that if Jesus isn't walking in our midst? One, you can ask him for the Holy Spirit to teach you. Two, maybe you want to be showing up to church a little more regularly, hear a bit about who Jesus is, find out about it, see what some other Christians live like. By the way, don't rest your entire faith on what other Christians live like. Your faith will crumble, I promise. Don't put that kind of pressure on me either. I'm not Jesus. Praise be to God, I need Jesus. Which means we're all the same. The other way is you can read the Bible. Jesus tells us a lot about himself in this thing. Maybe for you, following Jesus is like, I have a Bible and I just haven't read it. It's just time to read it. I try to read it through once a year, so I can know who this Jesus is. You already knew once. You already found out once. No, I need to know. Man, my brain cannot take this in a year. Are you kidding me? My brain can read the same thing over and over and over and over, and it means a little bit something shifted every single time. What is your next step in following Jesus? Maybe it's a first step ever in following Jesus, saying, I've never followed him before, but I want to. Well, I want that for you too. We're going to have a team after that can come and pray for you here, or you can grab a pastor and we can pray for you. We'd also love for you to fill out a connect card. Let us know what your story's like so we can contact you and get in touch and talk about that with you. for all of us, we have a response. What's your next step in following Jesus? Now, Pastor George is going to come up and he's going to lead us into communion, but can I just pray for you really quickly? Lord, this is going to be a short one. Would you give us the strength that it takes to decide today to follow you? Some of us, it's going to be for the first time. But Lord, I pray that those who have made that decision for the first time some years back wouldn't decide that now they're done following you, but that today they would recommit to following you so that we can discover you, so that we'd believe in you anew, and we'd obey you because you're God. Worth obeying. Help us to discover that as we follow your footsteps and go where you call us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.